Now to Genesis chapter 44. As we continue this series, we're looking at the second half of this chapter tonight. And it's been a couple weeks, so just to remind you in a broad scope way what we've seen so far, you'll remember that Joseph's brothers have dined with Joseph. They don't know that it's Joseph. To them, he's the second in command of Egypt, Zaphnath-Paaneah. But they've had a wonderful feast. They were merry with him, and they've been sent on their way back home, eager, I'm sure, to get back home and to tell their father everything, only to be overtaken by Joseph's steward, who finds Joseph's special silver cup in Benjamin's sack, Rachel's only other son, the youngest one, and they are stunned. This is big trouble. They don't know what to do. They load up their donkeys and return with Joseph's steward back to the city, wondering what their punishment's going to be. Joseph confronts them, asking, "What is this you've done? Did you think you could get away with this?" Well, we pick up again with Judah's response in verse 16, and we'll read tonight all the way down through verse 34, the end of the chapter. The second half of chapter 44 is really all about Judah's intercession, interceding for Benjamin. But in looking at that intercession, it's pointing us, of course, to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who intercedes for all God's people. And so we'll give some thought to that as well. Let's pray, and then we'll read those verses 16 to 34. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge and confess this is your word to us, to your church. We ask tonight that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in it. And especially, O God, we ask that you would show us the Savior and the perfection of his person and work, and that you would grant us by the Holy Spirit, all of us, faith in him, that we would put no confidence in the flesh, that we would put no confidence in ourselves, but that all our hope would be in him, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And in this we pray. Amen. Well, if you're able, I'd invite you to stand with me now for the reading of God's word. Again, chapter 44 of Genesis, beginning at verse 16. This is God's word. Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah came near to him and said, "Oh, my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh." My lord asked his servant, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" And we said to my lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him." Then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him." And we said to my lord, "The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die." But you said to your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more." So it was, when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my lord. And our father said, "Go back and buy us a little food." But we said, we cannot go back down if our youngest brother is with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." Then your servant, my father, said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, 'Surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since.' But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever.' Now, therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad, as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Judah acknowledges his guilt, and as we saw a couple weeks ago, he knows that this whole encounter is about more than the cup that's been found in Benjamin's bag. He acknowledges his guilt and the guilt of all of his brothers, and he acknowledges their guilt before God. And we see from him real repentance, and not just before Joseph, but before God. He declares, God has found out our iniquity. And he declares, we are my Lord's slaves. None of the other brothers object to this. They are with Judah in this declaration. And he repeats it, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. And it raises a question that we were beginning to look at last time. What happens when a sinner finally repents? Well, it's something like this, really. A number of things. Sin gets searched out. It gets exposed to the light of God's holiness. It gets confessed. It's not held back when it's truly repented. And it can even be expressed as it is here. God has found out the iniquity of your servant. And it, this sin, is forsaken in true repentance. What does real repentance look like? There's a turning away from sin, and there's a grief over that sin, a real sorrow over that sin. And the brothers here bow under just punishment. We will be your slaves. And so this is the posture, this is the attitude, this is the language of genuine repentance. Indeed, this is how we must all come before God, before whom who we have sinned against, as sinners. Now, it must have been hard for Joseph at this point to hold it together. We know he's a sensitive soul. A couple times already, he's broken down and had to excuse himself, get his composure back together. But he manages to keep himself together, hearing this amazing confession. And in verse 17, he says, far be it from me that I should do so. What he's saying to Judah is, I don't want all of you as slaves. That wouldn't be fair. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found, he'll be my slave forever. As for you, go up in peace to your father. Joseph's choosing his words very carefully in this test of his brothers. He's dangling the bait in front of them. You can all go back to your homes in peace. Just your brother Benjamin, Rachel's other son, will stay as a slave. Now, of course, it would be impossible for them to go back in peace to their father. Imagine returning to Jacob saying, well, we had to leave Benjamin with the viceroy of Egypt as a slave forever. That's impossible. But Joseph gives them that opportunity to save their own skin, to betray their brother again, Rachel's other son. And really, there's more on the line this time when they betrayed Joseph the first time. Back then, when they betrayed Joseph, they got some money, concocted this story of an animal attack, and thought they got away with it. But here now, the rest of their lives are on the line as slaves in Egypt. The price is freedom. Will they walk away as free men and abandon Benjamin? But we've just said this is real repentance. And real repentance doesn't walk away from God. And their repentance, remember, is Godward. It's focused on him. They recognize that God is at work in this situation. Yes, with this ruler, Zaphnath-Paaneah in Egypt. But it's God doing this. And they've asked that, what is this that God has done? He's the one they've sinned against. They've admitted that. He's the one who's found out their iniquity. He's the one with whom they have to do. And not a single brother takes this offer of freedom. None of them try to escape. Okay, I'll go back. No, they all repent. They all want to make amends. They all want to be made right with Zaphnath-Paaneah, but especially with God. Grace is certainly at work in these men. And so they pass this further test of support for their brother Benjamin. They pass the test of genuine repentance, but there's one more test presented that of substitution, of intercession. And so Judah steps forward now, the second time, first as a poor sinner acknowledging guilt. Now he comes forward to Joseph as surety, as a substitute for his brother Benjamin. And really the second half of this chapter, for the whole portion of that, Judah makes a very impassioned speech before the second in command of Egypt. It's a wonderful speech, a moving speech. One commentator said, it's the most moving address in all the Bible. That might be a bit exaggerated. But it is right up there. It's full of tenderness. It's maybe in the top 10, we'll say that. And he uses the word father 15 times. His heart is now full of his father. The very father who 20, 30 some years before he tricked into thinking Joseph was dead and who he seemed to have no regrets about doing that. But we see now grace, repentance, compassion, understanding. And he pleads for his brother. He says, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. He alone is left of his mother's children and his father loves him. Now that doesn't sound like the previous jealousy and bitterness. Indeed, he's accepting his special status that Benjamin has, that position, and they want to protect him, and they want to protect their father now. Don't do this to our father, is what Judah's saying. Now, though we had a picture of it with Isaac and the ram earlier on in Genesis, this is the first time in Scripture where one offers his life for another. Judah says, let me take his place. Let me be surety. I promised my father, let me be the substitute. And imagine the fear, the weight, the responsibility upon Judah. His life in the balance, everything on the line. I'm sure he's wondering if Zaphnath-Paaneah even understands what he's saying and what he's trying to communicate, but not knowing that Zaphnath-Paaneah understood everything. Indeed, there was no one in all the whole world who understood more clearly what Judah was trying to say than Joseph. For the first time, after being away from home for decades, Joseph learns that his father had cried out, surely he has been torn to pieces. That's what his father has been living with. For the first time, he hears that all of his brother's attitudes have changed completely. And God's revealing much to Joseph through Judah, and all the while, unknown to Judah, is having a pretty big effect on Joseph, and you'll see that in the next chapter. He can't be part of his father's death, if this would really lead him down to the grave, and he can't do this to his brother Benjamin. And Judah passes the final test. He is willing to take his brother's place. Whatever is to be done to my brother, do it to me. And as we'll see next time, Joseph can't restrain himself. He sends out all the Egyptians. It's just him and his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians and the whole house of Pharaoh heard it. And then Pharaoh will say to his brothers, I am Joseph. I am Joseph. Joseph can finally reveal himself. That's next time. But Joseph's goal is reached, and the goal of the greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, is accomplishing his purposes. And this is all a beautiful type of the way God leads a poor, miserable sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. A sinner coming before God declaring, I'm undone. There's nowhere to hide. I've been found out. Crying out for mercy. Judah doesn't ask for the transgression to be overlooked. He's not trying to bribe Joseph. He's not saying, please, just let him go this once. He's saying, no, I will take his place. Let me be surety for him. And when a sinner comes to God with nothing to offer, nothing in his hands to bring, pleading for mercy, realizing the judgment he deserves, there is a greater Judah who stands up for him. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he says, I am surety for this one, for this sinner. I have taken his place. I have borne the wrath and judgment he deserves. I have paid for him. My Father in heaven could not bear that one of those whom he set his love on before the foundation of the world should be lost. And your Father in heaven has so much love for you, far more than Jacob for Benjamin. And of course, with God, it is impossible that his plans should fail. But the beauty of the story is it shows you that as Jacob loved Benjamin, as the father loved the prodigal son, even more your heavenly Father loves you, a poor, needy sinner. And Jesus steps forward, the greater Judah, and he becomes surety, the substitute for you. That's all with God's approval and blessing and plan, the plan of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that the Father has made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the language of substitution, of surety, the language of intercession. Jesus takes your place. You see, Judah is offering here, in Benjamin's case, to be a vicarious substitute. Vicarious meaning done for us by someone else. And what Jesus does, he becomes our vicarious substitute. But Jesus makes real atonement for us. Judah could not make atonement for anyone's sins. He couldn't atone for his own sins. But Jesus can. Jesus is greater than Judah. Judah pleads. Judah shows great honor. He's willing to be a substitute. But Jesus actually was and is that substitute. And the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus Christ stepped forward, and he stepped forward for sinners. Romans 5:7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus stepped forward for those who hated him, for those who were in rebellion against him. And his substitution, his vicarious substitution, brings about reconciliation. And that's really the next chapter when Joseph and his brothers are reconciled, Joseph forgiving his brothers. And in this salvation, you see the Father and the Son and the sinner are all reconciled gloriously. Jesus Christ doesn't step forward and say, because you sold me for 30 pieces of silver, because you betrayed me with your life of sin and idolatry, and because you too were in the crowd saying, away with him, crucify him, I reject you. No. He steps forward and says, Father, let me be surety for this one. I have suffered for him, I have died for him, and I have rose again for him. Let this sinner's soul be delivered from bondage. What a glorious message the gospel is. And I wonder, are there any here who have been pushing away this gospel for whatever reason? Jesus comes once more to you by his word and says, I will not go away. Repent and believe. Look to your surety, your substitute, the one who has paid the price in full for your sin. Yes, Jesus passes the real test of substitution. Judah was not nailed to the cross. He didn't suffer the pangs of hell, but Jesus did. He suffered, he died, he agonized to bring you with your bad record into the very presence of Almighty God. How great a salvation. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord. Jesus once said to his Father in Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I willingly take their place for your people, for sinners, undeserving sinners. Benjamin, you see, had his Judah, but we have Jesus. And you know, in all of this, Benjamin never says a word. In this whole dialogue, there was nothing really for him to say. He was a prisoner. The cup was in his sack. It was found in his hand. We, by nature, are enslaved, in bondage, truly guilty. What can we say? how shall we clear ourselves, as Judah says. There is nothing to say. We can't say anything to clear ourselves. But there is a Savior who can, and he picks up our case. He is our advocate, our intercessor, our surety, our substitute, and he pleads our case based upon his own intercession for us, his own blood shed for us, his own work accomplished for us. He took on flesh and became like as we are, our elder brother, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And he's given himself from eternity to be our elder brother. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. He was rejected of men, crucified, but he refused to let you go. And so he steps forward even now, ever living to make intercession for us, never absent from us, always pleading our case. He ever lives to intercede. He died for us, he lives for us, he reigns for us, and he is coming back for us. We, brothers and sisters, owe everything to Jesus Christ, our surety. What a beautiful message the gospel is. When this surety speaks, Benjamin need not speak or defend himself. In fact, no one can speak when this surety speaks. When Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, pleads the case of a sinner based on his work, his blood, his righteousness, well, the devil is silent. The world is silent. The law is silent. Your guilty consciences are even silent. There is therefore now no condemnation. And the Father willingly, lovingly embraces this one. And the Spirit witnesses to our very souls that we are indeed children, children of God. And we have been given peace with God, peace that surpasses all understanding. And our souls rejoice in Christ our surety. Through the passive obedience of Jesus, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, through his active obedience, perfectly fulfilling the law, living a life of sinlessness on our behalf, we have this peace. Unlike Judah, who, remember, once hated Joseph, Jesus never hated his people. Yes, we by nature, being born in sin, were at enmity against him. We were children of the devil. But Jesus has loved you with an everlasting love, and he has drawn you to himself with cords of love, saying, Father, let this sinner go free. Let the lad go, for I am his surety. What grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless you for the gospel of free grace. We confess with Judah and his brothers that we deserve destruction, but you have defended us. You have taken our place, interceded for us, cleansing us, covering us with your righteousness, taking our filthy garments and placing them upon yourself. How we praise you for this gospel, that Christ, the sinless one, the Son of God, is our substitute, our surety. How we praise you for this gospel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.